And so everyone was familiar with this sacred song, this great mystery of godliness. And we discussed that he was revealed in the flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That God took on humanity in order to explain and express who God truly was. And then he was vindicated by the Spirit. When Christ went to the cross as a payment for our sins, he was buried, and on the third day, he was raised to life again through the power of the Spirit. Then he was seen by angels, that the angels rejoiced at his presence, at his power, at his purpose. They rejoiced at this redemption process that took place on earth. But then it says that he was also proclaimed. Number four, he was proclaimed among the nations. This is the fourth statement about this incarnate God, God made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He is preached among the nations. After his resurrection, what happened? He revealed himself to those who believed on him, and he told them that you will be what? Witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so this kind of proclamation, this kind of preaching is not pastoral preaching, what I'm doing this morning. This is evangelistic preaching. You hear? This is you and I sharing our faith with those who do not know him or believe in him. And so this is evangelistic preaching. This is the Great Commission of Matthew 28, or we will call it today the Lost Commission, or the Great Omission. Because it seems that the church is really concerned about entertainment instead of spiritual education. They're concerned about how many instead about what's the quality of the many that you have. It's got to be about discipleship, equipping men and women to live like Jesus in the world. And so that takes the entire body of Christ. Because all of us, including myself, are in a process of becoming. We haven't made it yet. We haven't reached the mark, but we're aiming. But it's good to go along with other people who are going in the same direction. Because now you have others that come alongside of you that when you become doubtful and fearful and stressed out, distressed and depressed, then you have someone to encourage you along this path of faith. It is a path. It's a journey. It's a walk. And it's not an easy walk. And so that's why the body of Christ is so significant to your spiritual development, right? He was preached among the nations. So this kind of preaching is evangelism. It's sharing Jesus without fear. It applies to the entire church, regardless what your gifting or your calling or your position is. Look at Romans 10, verse 14 through 15. It reads as follows. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone, what? Preaching. Not the pastor preaching. Not the bishop, overseer, archbishop, pope, priest. But someone. That's the body of Christ. We are the someones that are called to go out to the world and preach that God knows of Jesus. It says here in verse 15, it says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Most preachers, when they preach from this text, we're talking about their personal calling. It has nothing to do with their personal calling. This is the ecclesia, the ecclesia. They are the sent ones. That's the church. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is confessed with their mouth, believed in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. You are saved. You're sent. You are a sent one. And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans 10. That the church, which is the foundation and pillar of the truth, which holds up the mystery of godliness to the world, by how we live in this world, no matter what the situation is, that we can absolutely rejoice when things are not germane to rejoicing. That we can actually give
choose to love someone, then you're loving. Because God chose to love us. He didn't have no great feeling about it, but he demonstrated that he had a great choice about it. That he sent his one and only son into the world to take on human flesh, to go to Golgotha, to be hanged on that cross, not for himself, but for me and for you. He says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Say, I'm a sent one. You are. You are a sent one. You're a member of the body of Christ, as it is written. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He was proclaimed among the nations. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3-8 says, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive at the writing of that particular letter, though some have fallen asleep. How beautiful. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and Paul said, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he saw himself as premature. He appeared also to one. See, it's by the revelation of the risen Christ, those who were sorrowful and sad and lonely and doubtful and fearful and wondering if they had wasted the years of following Jesus. Because now he's dead. Our hope is gone. The dream is gone. Our future is cloudy and shady instead of clear. So they thought, because he's dead, what's the point? From those few who met him on the road to Emmaus, 24, to the 500 who saw him risen from the dead in Galilee, they were transformed into powerful witnesses of the gospel. And they went everywhere proclaiming the risen Christ. And this is what Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you at the church in Corinth say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Had folks sitting in the pews who believed that the dead did not rise from the dead at all. They were not even disputing the resurrection of Jesus in particular. They were just denying the whole concept of a dead person coming back to life. So that's why Paul wrote that letter in 1 Corinthians, particularly chapter 15, to deal with that heresy, that erroneous doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. So he says in the next verse here, he says, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And more importantly, your faith is in vain. It's empty. It does not save. You still remain a sinner. You're still going to hell. If Christ did not rise from the dead. The heart of the gospel, the good news, is the resurrection of the crucified Christ. Our present and future hope hangs on the authenticity and the reliability of this message. Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God or the word of Christ. Now that's not right. Is the word of Christ and the word of God in that verse? If you look at the context, Romans 10, it's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the fact that he died, he was buried, and rose again on your behalf. That in him you are a new creation with new possibility, with a new attitude, a new focus, a new passion, a new desire. If that's true. So that verse 10:17 should be what? Proclaimed. Preach. Declare. In his name to all what? All nations, all ethnic groups, all nationalities. Beginning from where you live and moving from where you live to where others live. Right? What is this that they're preaching? It's the gospel of the risen Christ. They became passionate evangelists. The mystery of godliness gives Christ revealed to them and Christ revealed in them. Jesus, the incarnate one, his glorious gospel is being preached to all the nations today. Pastor Ken recently returned from the nation of Uganda in Africa as our first apostolic missionary. That new life was touching lives miles away from where we live, touching people that we never touched and know what they were touched in love by Pastor King. So we were part of that process. It's not wonderful. Listen. He was preaching to the nationalities in Uganda. Do you know that in Uganda there are 49 separate ethnic groups? They're not all from the same ethnic group. They live in the same land, that same nation, but they have many ethnicities. They speak many languages, not just one. And the gospel through our missionary, Pastor Ken, was being proclaimed among the nations. That's what God told us to do. And being believed on in the world. Isn't it wonderful to know that even though you're persecuted, the church is under pressure. The church is being confronted by a governmental system that hates you. Laws that go against your belief system, that folks still believe in Jesus. Is that good news? Does that just excite you? Look, if we were with them at that time, we would be jumping and shouting right now. Because of what they lived through, that they heard that the message of the gospel left them from Colossae, left that little place, and touch many all over the world. Don't you know that little church in Colossae was shouting and rejoicing over that good news that many believe on the gospel of the world? Even today, in this world in which there's atheism and agnosticism, they don't believe in God, they don't know that there is a God. In this world of moral relativism, no one really knows what's black and white anymore. It's just shades of gray. You know, in this world where laws are set up that diametrically oppose the Creator himself, they redesign. to preach is his word to change. I can love a person who don't want to change now. Before, I thought it was my job to change them. My work to make them say, oh no, it's just my responsibility to preach Jesus. And it's God's responsibility. And it's God's work. The evidence for the resurrection was so overwhelming that people did believe. When the gospel was preached, people believed. People responded. People trusted in Christ. And we think that was back in the first, second, third, fourth, fifth century. That was back then. What about now? Christ is still being proclaimed, and many are still believing. It works now. Places I don't feel comfortable. You know what? I need a safe place, Jesus. Are we making America a safe place?
Yes, sir.
I need a safe place to be a Christian. So I'm a secret service Christian anyway. Right? That's what the preachers always are. We're secret service anyway. We live like we're secret service. We might as well act like we're secret service. Beloved, this is rich because no matter what the environment is, guess who's called and set to proclaim it? It's not our work, it's our responsibility. I'm telling you, this is rich. He says, go into all the world. First century world was a hostile world. The 21st century world is a hostile world. It's an evil world. It hates God. It hates the church. It hates the truth. Verse 26 at the end of the chapter. They did what? They went out and they preached everywhere. And who was working? Well, I thought they were working. I thought that's their work. I think they have the power, right? They have the technology. They can make the first world bionic Christian. He can read the scriptures faster than they did. He can get to his verses quicker than they did. the climax of evangelization, of sharing our faith and all the things we do. This is the climax of attending church, Bible study, vacation Bible school, missionary work, giving our hard-earned money that God give us the strength to get and invest it back into His work. This is the climax. He was taken up in glory, and He said, He's coming back in like manner. Not only did the angels say that, but Jesus said that. Not only did Jesus say it, but the prophets said it. The Spirit of God said it. He's coming back. When He comes back, He's going to set up His kingdom here on earth. Christ ascended victors. He was saying, in other words, I'm finished. Now my church, I call to carry it in the power of the Spirit. Oh, He's seated at the right hand of the Father. In the Old Testament system of the temple, priests don't sit down. Because the priest's work is never, ever done. But Jesus made one sacrifice and said to Palestine, it is finished. It's done. Let me take my seat, cross my leg, and wait till I make my enemies my footstool and come back for my bride. That's what He's doing. See, this is Christ being incarnated and given a name which above every name. And that name is Kyrios, Lord. Because at that name, Lord, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. He took a seat at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 1:3 said, and it makes it abundantly clear, that He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by what? By the word of His power. By natural laws, by His power, His words, right? After making purification for my sins at the cross, He sat down in His ascension. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And look at verse 4 of Hebrews 1. It says, so He became superior to angels, just as the name He inherited is more excellent than theirs. The name of glory is not yet complete because He's coming back. He's coming to call His bride home to be with Him. Then He will establish His kingdom on earth. He will reign over an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, the millennial reign. And then over the new heaven and the new earth, He will be revealed in majesty and honor and glory in His fullness. Resurrection by the Spirit of God confirms it. God was affirming His holiness when He raised Him from the dead. The experience of angels confirms it. For the angels worship